The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31 for the reading of God's Word.
In your pewback Bible, it will be on page 902. If you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free to take one of these as a gift from Park. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Luann. Thank you, Katie. Good morning, Park Church. It's good to be with you all. Just to reiterate what Katie said about praying for Marcy and Marwan, it's such a family with a clear call in their lives. To be a light, proclaiming the gospel, ministering, just building community, and seeing the church grow there in Beirut. So please continue praying for them and the ministry they have and the people they're connected to. Welcome. We're in our 1 Corinthians series, kind of like a mini-series within a broader series. Taking a handful of weeks, you know, here in this portion of the letter, Paul really focuses on spiritual gifts. You know, the ways in which the Spirit of God has animated us, and really given us the ability to build up the body, to serve one another in all sorts of different ways. Before we get into that, I just want to mention a couple quick things. One, if you're somewhat new to our church family, first, welcome. We're so glad you're here and you've joined us. The next step for you, if you're curious about how do I get more involved, or I want to meet some of the leaders of this church, or just kind of like get to know, like, how do they understand the mission of God through Park Church here in Denver? Next Sunday, we have our next Park Church 101. So that's kind of a next step. We meet some team members and just kind of hear a little bit of who we are, ask questions, interact for a while. So that'll be 9 a.m. Here at the building in our upstairs classroom. So there's this little until you know it, you just don't know. But it's like if you come through here and curl around that staircase, and before getting to the balcony, there's like this magic door that just opens up into a whole other wing of the building. There's a classroom right over there, and that's where it's going to be hosted. Yeah, so come a little bit before 9, come to Park Church 101. We love the chance to get to know you and answer any questions. That'll be a good next step. For any of us, whether you've been here for one day or many years, if you're looking for biblical community, like you want to get involved in a small group, we call that ministry our gospel community, gospel communities. Small groups of people, you know, maybe 8, 10, 20, that meet in homes throughout the week all across the metro area. You know, some of the Christian life is lived here. We gather together as the body of Christ, but that's once a week, and there's certain things that take place, but so much of the life of the church happens outside of these walls. And one of those other things is gathering in homes, sharing meals, opening the Word of God together, praying for one another, serving alongside each other. Our next Community Connect, which is your entrance into gospel communities, is in 2 Sundays. So 8:30 a.m. here at the building in that same location. That's a 2-hour workshop just to kind of walk through some of our understanding of gospel-centered community. And then from there, we'll help you get placed in one of our small groups. But in this passage, in preparing for it, my affections for our church have just been stirred and grown. And in looking at the gifts that exist throughout our church family. You know, my wife and I, we came here to Denver maybe 13 years ago, a little over 13 years ago, and just to see the different seasons, different iterations, but even just presently, the ways in which you all, us, like living as the body of Christ, are leveraging the opportunities we have in the ways of serving and caring, investing and praying, joining teams, just finding ways to leverage our lives for the good of one another. That's really what Paul is mining into in this passage. One body, many members, and this is brought about by the Spirit, and he wants to consider it from a few different angles. So please join me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through these verses. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your work in bringing us into the presence of the Father. And Spirit, we're so thankful for the ways in which you're at work in us. You're at work through us. The ways in which you have sustained the life of this church, the ways in which you have carried us and worked through your people in some more obvious ways, but so many in almost invisible to other people, just really small little ways that you've worked through members of this church for the life of this church and for the life of this city. And we say thank you. I ask that the places where we feel insecure about the way you've made us, that you would meet us in those places, that you would call us to see who you are, how you've placed us, how you've gifted us. Places where we feel overconfident, may you give us humility and awareness of others around us and how to honor those that you've called us to honor. But for all of us, would you knit us together more and more as your people? We long to see you be glorified, the gospel proclaimed, people come to faith, for us to grow up together into the head who is Christ. So please come and work even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is something true about every human. Each of us lives with kind of an innate internal sense, and sometimes it's expressed. But we live with a sense of the way things ought to be. We have an idea of like, if the world was perfect, if it was ideal, if people responded the ways in which I wanted them to and kind of thought they should, and the ways that different governments and countries and people in my work environments, and if things would just fit together in a certain way, that would be perfection. We also have a sense of what's broken about it. Because each of us feels where things go sideways. We feel it in our own hearts. We feel it in our relationships. We feel it with other people. It's hard for a handful of minutes to go by where we don't feel some aspect of like things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we have an internal sense of what's broken. Like what happened to make things this way? We also have a sense of what would make it right. What would be the solution? You know, if these people would respond that way, and if that person would just treat me this way, and if that would change over here, and if those laws would be different, and that government would do these things, and then we could get back to what we really need to be about. And last, we have a sense of where it all could head. If people would just kind of like obey our proposed solution and kind of get on board with our program, kind of what we sense of like this is the way that people should live and act and respond, we have an ideal picture of where it all could go. And there's a sense of us, it's like we wish it would. We long for it. We long for this perfect world that we don't experience. And the reality is for each of us, we fill in those categories with different things. Sometimes it's more individually defined, maybe it's more corporately defined, maybe it goes seasonally, but all of us live with this kind of storied sense of the way things ought to be, the way things are, the way things we wish they could be and how they could be different. You know, maybe it kind of turns for some of us on the idea of like power and authority. It's like, oh, it's like abusive power structures and manipulation and those sorts of things. That's what's gone wrong. And if we can just kind of deal with those, we can get to the place where we live in an egalitarian society and no one really has power over another. And there's certainly true aspects to that. Or maybe for others, it's, well, if people just kind of live with a sense of responsibility, if they just kind of like take ownership for their own lives and not expect other people to kind of bail them out, but they can live morally responsible and industrious lives, like that would bring about the right kind of society. And so if people get on with my program, then I think we can get there. We can go on down the line. We have so many different narratives that we tell ourselves and we tell other people. This is what it would look like for the world to be right. And maybe where we could go if we would kind of get on board. The Bible gives us a different answer to that. Though there are different aspects, we latch on to aspects of creation and kind of make those the definitive realities of the stories that we're telling. God tells us from beginning to end what we most need, what is most necessary for us as humans is to be in the presence of God. Is to be with him, to be known by him, to enjoy him, to be enjoyed by him. And that's what we had in the very beginning when he created the whole cosmos and he created the heavens and the earth and he placed humanity as his images, as his representatives and said, go do the stuff that I want you to do. Go represent me. Go build things. Go start families. Build culture. Start businesses. Be creative. Do the things that I've called you to do and do it under the authority of my voice. And we said, no, thank you. I'm interested in kind of charting my own path. I want to go my own way and decide where joy in life and really how to build my life, not in response to what you have said, not in response to your voice, but in terms of what I define, what I believe to be good for myself. And that sent these fractures all throughout the created order such that we feel it everywhere. And the only way that this could be dealt with was God entering into our sin, our brokenness, the story that we messed up, and saying, I'm bringing God's presence back to you. I'm Emmanuel, God with us. That he would restore us, that he would reconcile us, bring us back into the presence of God. And we know that one day he will come again and make all things new, doing away with all pain and suffering and grief and loss and death itself. But we live currently in what some have called the already but not yet. That Christ has come. He has definitively dealt with sin and Satan and death. And yet, he will return again where he makes all things new. And so we're in this kind of tension-filled, already but not yet, kind of messy middle in between. And others will call this the church age. The church has been established and God is doing something in us and through us and extending his mission across the globe. And still others will call it the age of the Spirit. Because in what God has done in accomplishing his redemptive purposes in the world, he has not only dealt with our sin, but in cleansing us, he has sent his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not only to dwell around us and among us, and he does that, and he does things, but wonder upon wonders, he has sent his Spirit to come dwell within us. That every follower of Jesus, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who asks him for his salvation, for his righteousness, who trusts him for that salvation, receives the very Spirit of God to dwell in us. This is how he's working out his redemptive purposes in the world. He has filled us with his Spirit, his presence has come this near. So this is the backdrop for Paul as he's stepping in, and you know, Joel gave us such a good foundation last week, just kind of walking through how the Spirit is animating all sorts of different activities throughout our church. He's doing all sorts of things in the life of every believer, and he intends for us to lean upon him and to pay attention to him and see what he's doing to build up the body of Christ. I do think at times we can maybe get sent off in the wrong direction with this word gift. So the Greek word can be translated, and often is translated, not only as gift, but also as grace. It's the exact same word. In fact, one scholar, every time he refers to the spiritual gifts in talking about in this section, he always calls them grace gifts. They're grace gifts. Yeah, I think the word gift, our tendency is to think about, you know, like what we're going to get for Christmas. Like what's going to be under the tree? Or maybe it's something we get for our birthday, but it's some sort of present that's primarily to us. And you just think about that, the childlike wonder of like, what's beneath the tree? Or maybe, you know, we still carry that sometimes. Like, oh, what is this? What is this gift? And then we open it. We begin to experience it. And then, you know, mom and dad are like, hey, you should probably like share that with your siblings. Like bring others into the joy. I'm like, okay, I don't really want to. I kind of want to hoard it for myself. But how about 15 minutes? You know, let's go 15 minutes and maybe I'll share it for a little bit. I think we import that kind of understanding with the spiritual gifts. But I think what we need is to pull on the opposite side a little bit more to understand, to emphasize the fact that these are graces that are given to us. They're undeserved. They're unmerited. It's not because we tried hard enough, we were superior Christians, we thought well enough, we like showed up in the right kind of spaces, and eventually God's like, all right, I'm going to give you this gift, and now you can kind of feel like an elevated Christian. You know, you've kind of a sense of arrival. No, it's his gracious gift that by his Spirit filling every believer, he's doing things in us and he's doing things through us. As we saw last week, it's for the common good. He gives us these gifts to move through us to build others up around us. So let's move through this section together. If you close your Bibles, I encourage you to pull it back out. We'll work through section by section, 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 12. It says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." This is the first point I want us to see. Many members, one body in the Spirit. So Paul's building off of the section just prior to it. That's that 4 in verse 12. And he's saying, let me explain it through a metaphor, through a kind of extended image that he utilizes throughout the rest of the section. By saying, okay, we all understand, like we are not only soul, but also body. We understand what it's like to have a body. And all the different members, yeah, there's distinction that exists there, but we're unified. There's a particular unity that makes us as a body. So we think about the different aspects, the different giftings that he's provided, but yet we're unified together. See, one of the pervasive problems throughout Corinth, and in particular, throughout the Corinthian church, they'd absorbed from their broader culture. We've seen this all throughout the letter, is that they were taking the stuff they were good at, the things they provided, the social status that they had, and then kind of stacking themselves in accordance with one another based upon that. It's like, ah, well, look how well I can speak, and look how gifted I am over here with the miraculous gifts, and look how I'm recognized in certain circles, and people know my name. And they're bringing this into the church, and they're supplanting certain individuals and the giftedness of different people, such that they're creating this social hierarchy. And Paul's saying, not so in the church. That's not what Jesus has purchased. That's not what he's done. He's brought us together. We've come from all different backgrounds and different abilities and different experiences, and he's knitted us together as one body. Even there where he names it, Jew or Greek, slave or free. But he's hitting on for them that the primary ways they would have carved up their society. Ethnic lines, religious lines, economic lines, social lines. Where do you fall in some sort of pecking order? Where do you get recognition? And they were bringing that into the church and the way that they were treating one another, and they were denigrating and or feeling insecure in response to other people, depending on where they fell. And how often can this be a problem for us? How often do we drift away from the beautiful gift of God's grace to us in Jesus that makes us one body? And instead, we move to, I need to prove something of myself. I need to carve out an identity for myself. Well, here, Paul is naming the unity that we have in Jesus. But notice as well, in verse 13, it says, "For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body." There's language of baptism. What's primarily in view for Paul is our spiritual baptism. You see this in Romans 6, but we are in trusting in Jesus. We're united to him in his death and in his resurrection, such that his life, his death, his resurrection becomes ours. We're made alive in him. But a pastoral word for us for a moment. Paul's talking primarily about spiritual baptism, but all throughout the New Testament, the two things always hang together: spiritual baptism, water baptism. When we experience the new life in Jesus brought about by the Spirit, he calls us to be baptized with water, not as a means of being saved, not as kind of a spiritual checklist to check something off or to feel like a better Christian, but as a demonstration, a proclamation, a celebration of saying, I'm with Jesus and I'm with his people. But my old life is dead, and now in Christ, I live to him. I live to his purposes. And yes, I don't do it perfectly, but he's filled me with his Spirit. He's called me into his family. And I'm declaring that to all who will listen, that I'm now in Christ. And the life that I live is the one that he's given to me. And so my encouragement, my invitation for anyone here, that if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've been spiritually baptized in new life, but have not been water baptized, I invite you to do that. I invite you to in fact, we have a baptism service here in a handful of weeks, November 17th, here, Sunday, November 17th. Would invite you to recognize Jesus has saved me. And you're just like, practically, there's so many different reasons why it's like, I don't know, I came to faith in Jesus like years ago and I never got baptized and I wasn't sure, like, do I have to like reach a certain level of Christianity before I do that, or how do I... We would love to process any and all of those questions with you. But the command that is given to us again and again is that those who are in Christ, let us celebrate that, let us commemorate that, let us proclaim that through water baptism, one of the two sacraments given to the church. So chat with any of us. We also have a baptism interest form that will go out as well. And we would love to create space to process with any of you as you're discerning that. The first section, we're one body, many members, and this is brought about by the one Spirit. Let's move to the next section. Look at me in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Here Paul is specifically addressing those that feel insecure in the way that God has made them. Which, when we're honest, all of us carry around insecurities. Is what I have to provide really sufficient? Is it good enough? Is it good enough compared to that person? Like, what I'm good at is not the same as them, and they seem to get more recognition, and would I be accepted by these people over here? And in fact, a lot of times, those of us that, you know, when we present as most confident, that's often when we're trying to protect and shield the most insecurity, because we don't want to be found out as a fraud, or like we don't really have something that matters. And Paul here is saying, to those who feel and where you feel insecure, you are significant. You have been made by God, designed by Him, you're known by Him, and you've been gifted by Him in particular ways by His Spirit. That everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, is filled by the Spirit and has something to provide. But it's our tendency. Our tendency is to kind of to play the comparison game, to think about where other people are coming from and what they do well and what we don't do well and where do we kind of stack up, and how we can get so in our heads and miss the opportunity to use the gifts God has given to us right in front of us. And Paul uses this extended metaphor of the body to kind of show how ridiculous it is. Like when we maybe like envy the gifts of other people, like the things they're good at, and it's like, well, I want to be like them. It's like, well, what if everybody thought that? Well, what if the whole body was just an ear? What if the whole body was just a hand? Like that's it makes me think of like the hamburger helper guy. You know what I mean? The little hand hops around. We're like, oh, that's cute. But if he was real, that'd be scary. It's like there's just a hand and it's alive and it's moving around and talking to me. Paul's like, no, we need differences. We need distinctions. We need diversity. We need different gifts, different members to come together. That's what makes the body what it is. You know, we tend to carve up different types of gifts, maybe in different internal categories. You know, throw up on the screen here, I think, some of the ways that I'll feel this come through. One of those is we tend to elevate the visible gifts over against the hidden gifts. You know, if there's more visibility of what they do, what they provide, if their name is known, if they're known by more people, just kind of a more public setting, those are assumed a lot of times to be more valuable gifts. But then you think of the thousands upon thousands of ways that each of us in this room have exercised the spiritual gifts to care for one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to send a text message, a phone call, to go on a walk. Are the things that have taken place and are taking place right now on a Sunday morning as we gather as God's people, the way we see one another, greet one another coming in, the logistics, the musicians, the songwriting, the coffee that's being made, the presence with other people. We can go on down the line. So many things that are not all that visible. A lot of times they're not the most public. And yet this is God at work by His Spirit through His people. Another way we can do this is formal versus organic. So formal, it's like, okay, well, if you have like an office in the church or a title or position, or you're on the staff team or you get a paycheck from the church, like those are the gifts that really matter. But everything else, it's, you know, if it's more kind of organic and relational, those tend to a lot of times just be seen as less valuable. And Paul's like, not so. Like, sure, there's room for offices. We need the different positions within a church, and leadership matters. All of that is important. Those are not the only gifts. So much of the life of the church happens organically, relationally, just through conversation and time together and things that we see and ways of stepping in. Another way we can carve it up is stage versus pews. You know, if you walk up these four steps and you get on the stage, then all of a sudden it's like, the gifts must be more important. Paul's like, not so. So much of the life of the Spirit through His people is us showing up with one another and seeing what we see, we respond. Seeing the people, seeing the opportunity, we take what we have to offer and we're like, yep, I'm just going to try to meet the need. I'm going to try to meet the opportunity. And over time, we started to discern a little bit more like, oh, maybe I'm gifted in these kinds of ways. And this last one, I think this we absorb from kind of broader American culture. There tends to be an over-prioritization of more extroverted giftedness as opposed to introvertedness. So extroverted, like socially motivated and like more gregarious, like show up in a space and can light up a room and draw people out and just like, you know, excited to be with people and just want to talk. Like you want to engage and people are like coming alive in response to it. Wonderful gifts that do so much in the life of any space that you're in. Does so in the life of the church. But at times those can be prized over against those who are going to process at a deeper level for a little while before responding. Maybe have less words, but when they speak, it's going to have a little bit more potency. Would maybe spend a little bit more time by themselves and study and consideration and prayer and going to find ways to serve in different ways, but are not as upfront or out front in some of the ways that they present their gifts. Again and again, you can probably maybe have your own categories of breaking these apart, but we tend to prioritize and elevate certain types of gifts and assume that other ones are just not as important. A lot of times we find ourselves down here and be like, yeah, I mean, anybody can do that. Like that, what's really the benefit of it? That's the real important stuff, but here I am. And Paul is making so clear for each one of us, where you feel that, consider again the life of the Spirit who is animating your giftedness, who has filled you, who knows you, who wired you. And you see it in verse 18 so clearly. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, each one of us, as he chose. God in his infinite wisdom, in his providence, in his kindness, has particularly placed you where you are in order to use the gifts that you've been given to serve others, to build up, to care for, to lead, in whatever space that looks like, whatever the moment demands, whatever you have been called to. So where we feel that insecurity, let us hear again and again that what we have to provide is significant precisely because God is the one who has given you those gifts and he's intended you to use them where he's placed you. I appreciate how French theologian Gaston Deleuze puts it. He says, Christians must give up anxiously comparing themselves with each other. It leads to jealousy and discouragement. They complain that they are not like so-and-so, and they develop an inferiority complex and lose all joy of salvation. The foot grumbles because it walks in the dust and carries the whole weight of the body. Others would like to be the eye which oversees or the mouth which speaks. God knows why he has made each one of us as we are. He knows what use each one of us can be. So may we lean into that. May we recognize what God has given to us and to set aside the comparison game, which just cripples our ability to serve well. Next section, starting at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. I have to share this because my mind kept going back to the children's book, The Day the Crayons Quit. It's a real theological treatise that, you know, it's going to just convict your soul. You know, the premise of this book is Duncan, a young boy, he shows up one day to color. You know, he just wants to color a picture. And he opens up his crayon box and all the crayons are gone, just gone. And so no crayons, but there's a stack of letters from these crayons who have evacuated the premises, explaining why they were disgruntled with him, because their gifts were not honored in the same way that they felt they should be, or they were overused in particular ways. And they said, until this changes, I'm out. I'm done. The whole book is fun. I don't think it made it to our bookshelf back there, but you can check it on your own time. But I want to read a couple sections, especially the feud between yellow crayon and orange crayon. It's epic. This is from Yellow Crayon. Dear Duncan, Yellow Crayon here. I need you to tell Orange Crayon that I am the color of the sun. I would tell him, but we are no longer speaking. And I can prove I'm the color of the sun, too. Last Tuesday, you used me to color in the sun on your Happy Farm coloring book. In case you've forgotten, it's on page 7. You can't miss me. I'm shining down brilliantly on a field of yellow corn. Your pal and the true color of the sun, Yellow Crayon. Not to be outdone, Orange Crayon also has a letter. Dear Duncan, I see Yellow Crayon already talked to you, the big whiner. Anyway, could you please tell Mr. Tattletale that he is not the color of the sun? I would, but we're no longer speaking. We both know I am clearly the color of the sun because on Thursday, you used me to color the sun on both the Monkey Island and the Meet the Zookeeper pages in your Day at the Zoo coloring book. Orange, you glad I'm here? Ha. Your pal and the real color of the sun, orange crayon. No, it's cute. We chuckle. And then I'm like, oh, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We show up in relationship to one another, and we're our tendency. We want to posture. We want to perform. We want to be approved of. We want to be enough. And so we're trying to position ourselves in certain ways so that we're looked at favorably, and other people maybe are sidelined. We want to find ways to become more prominent, to be seen by others. Like, who do we talk to? Who knows my name? Who's recognizing my giftedness, what I have to provide? And it is an exhausting game that is relentless. Constantly comparing and stacking and considering in our heads about who am I, and do they like me, and am I enough? And part of the freedom of the gospel in Jesus Christ is we can step out of the game. We can step out of it and no longer have to posture ourselves. We no longer have to denigrate or lower other people because they're not the same as we are. Maybe they received honor in a way that you wanted it. We're free of that. To instead step into a culture of honor, a way of recognizing the giftedness of the other, of highlighting the other. Like Ray Orland in his little book, The Gospel, is a pastor in Nashville. It's one of the key tenets that they built their church upon was that they were going to outdo one another in showing honor. And it's something that we have sought to absorb here. And I just want to continue to see this work its way through the way that we operate, the way that we interact as a church family. And I want to quote him here. He says this, Romans 12:10 must become the dominant pattern of relating to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. There is excellence in every Christian precisely because Christ, the hope of glory, resides in each one. So many of us are prone to competition. We should shift the aim of the game such that winning is reached through elevating the other person and thereby develop a culture of honor. What would it look like for us to be marked by this kind of culture? Where winning, an internal sense of winning, is not about, I'm the one who's recognized. I'm the one who gets the praise. I'm the one who's seen in a better light. I'm the one who's connected to the right people. I'm the one who has the gifts that, you know, that get the platform. But instead, winning happens when we're elevating other people. We're naming to them, hey, I saw the way in which you led in that space, and I was really cared for. Hey, I saw the way that you served over here, the way you sent that text message. Hey, the way that you're praying for me, thank you. What if we're praising to them, but also publicly praising one another and saying, I'm seeing God's gift in and through this person. I see his spirit animating life, and I see how it's building up the body. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that we can benefit from the ways in which you have been gifted. When we try to posture and outperform and outposition one another, we are attempting to rip apart the unified body of Christ. And Paul says, this cannot be. This cannot be. We must elevate the other and so feel with the other that when one is suffering, we suffer with them. When one is honored, we're rejoicing with them and everywhere in between. This is how we express the beautiful unity in the body of Christ. Well, he moves on, the last section, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We can get to this section and we're like, hold on, Paul, I feel like you're kind of backtracking. Like you told us that we're not meant to like stack one another in our giftedness, and we're all significant, and we're all members of this body, we're all necessary, all should be given honor. And now you're listing things off like there's this scale, like this prioritization of certain members of the body. Well, what Paul is doing is just naming reality in terms of sequence for there to be a church at all. So he names first apostles, not in terms of like, hey, they're just like way more important. It's like, well, no, The apostles were the ones who saw the risen Jesus and were commissioned, were sent out to herald the gospel, to establish the church in the first place. You know, we as a church are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. You see that in Ephesians and elsewhere. And for there to be a church, you just think in modern day, for Park Church to be planted a little over 16 years ago, there had to be church planters. There had to be the preaching of the word. There had to be sacraments, pastoral leadership. There had to be certain gifts in place for there to be a local expression of the church universal at all, so that everything else within the body, all the other members, can take place. So Paul's naming is like, hey, this is just kind of the way it goes. If we want to have a church, we want to have the body where these types of things can happen within it, rather than trying to create some sort of hierarchy. But he's saying, look, we're gifted in different ways. And in a lot of times, it's not in the ways that maybe fit the list that we were handed along the way. I think one of the, you know, some of us maybe along the way, we take these spiritual gift inventories. Right? There's a place for those. I think they can really draw out a lot of different things. I'm like, hey, how have I been gifted? I think they can be really helpful. But I wonder if at times we can so weight things on that side that we miss really what Paul is calling us to. You know, a handful of places in his letters, he mentions a list of spiritual gifts. They're never the same. They're not the same length. They hit on different things. It's kind of like whatever's on his mind about that particular church and things that he wants to draw and name, that's what he's going to put in that letter. It's less about, can we find the right name for the gift, and more about how are we showing up as spirit-filled people within the body of Christ and finding ways to serve and to build up. That's the call. And as we do that, we can be confident that the Spirit wants to build up. Like, he wants to work through us. He is going to reveal things to us, and he's going to initiate certain things, the way that we move toward other people. He's going to be active in and through us. And I think as we do that, maybe our vision of what's included in spiritual gifts can also expand. A little pop quiz that you can just keep internal in your head. But what would you say the first time in the Bible that spiritual gifts are mentioned, that the Spirit of God has gifted somebody, what do you think that activity was? Maybe we think like preaching, apostles, prophecy. You know, it's got to be like one of these things. Exodus chapter 31. Starting verse 1. This is the building of the tabernacle, where Yahweh is going to manifest his presence amongst his people. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft." How many of us, when I ask that question, are like, oh, probably like an artist, construction worker, a mason? The first time in the Bible that spiritual gifts are mentioned, it's not the stuff that we typically think of. Now, all of that stuff matters too. But what if the expanse of what God is doing in his people is far broader than we typically imagine? It's far broader than we will typically allow space for, of how he may want to work through us in the way that we build others up and use the gifts and abilities that he's given to us. So maybe we have a more expanded vision of what he's called us to. Then a last note on but he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, or it can be translated the greater gifts. Again, it can feel like Paul's kind of like backtracking, saying, oh, I thought there weren't like greater gifts. You look at the ministry of Jesus. You look at what Paul is working to undermine all throughout his letter to the church in Corinth. It's working against a skewed understanding of what greatness and being high really is. Like, we tend to think, oh, to be high and elevated, like to be great, to be recognized, to do that, that means you've got to have like social standing. You have to have recognition. You have to be approved of. You have to be known and have reputation. It's like, no. That's backwards. That's what the broader culture is going to tell us. Go climb your way to significance. He says, no, the way of Jesus, the way of true greatness is to become less so that others may be built up. That we would find ways to serve and to care for, to see others be elevated, to use our gifts in such a way that others would be strengthened. In the way of Jesus, Philippians 2, God who set aside the prerogatives of being divine and said, I'm going to take on humanity and become a human, become like a slave. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to give up all of those things so I can even die to the point of dying on a cross so that life may come to others. He said, this is greatness. This is what we ought to be seeking. Whatever gifts we've been given. And yes, let us earnestly desire them. Let us earnestly desire to build up the body of Christ, but in view with what he defines as greatness, which is not recognition, being seen by more people, feeling special in what we provide, but rather how can I serve? How can I care for? With seeing what I see, what can I do? Having what I have, what can I provide? How do I show up in the spaces that I'm called to? I want to end with a longer quote by Pastor John Piper. I think he summarizes this and hits on it so well for us of what it looks like when we show up with one another. It says this, I think it would be fair to say you shouldn't bend your mind too much trying to label your spiritual gift before you use it. That is, don't worry about whether you can point to prophecy or teaching or wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles or mercy or administration, etc., and say, that's mine. The way to think is this. The reason we have spiritual gifts is so that we can strengthen other people's faith. Here's someone whose faith is in jeopardy. How can I help him? Then do or say what seems most helpful. And if the person has helped, then you may have discovered one of your gifts. If you warned him of the folly of his way and he repented, then perhaps you have the gift of warning. If you took a walk with her and said you knew what she was going through and lifted her hope, then perhaps you have the gift of empathy. If you had them over to your home when they were new and lonely, then perhaps you have the gift of hospitality. We must not get hung up on naming our gifts. The thing to get hung up on is, are we doing what we can do to strengthen the faith of the people around us? So the basic problem is becoming the kind of person who wakes up in the morning, thanks God for our great salvation, and then says, Lord, oh how I want to strengthen people's faith today. Grant that at the end of this day, somebody will be more confident of your promises and more joyful in your grace because I crossed his path. The Holy Spirit will not let your longings go to waste. He will help you find ways to strengthen the faith of others. And that will be the discovery of your gifts. So let's apply ourselves to becoming the kind of people more and more who long to strengthen each other's faith. May that vision describe the life of Park Church more and more. May we be the kind of people who are not trying to perform, anxiously comparing and competing, but looking to honor, looking to serve, whatever we have to provide. And over time, we'll find we can back up a little bit and say, I see some of the ways he's gifted me. I see some of the ways he's gifted other people. And isn't God good? Isn't he so kind that he would give his spirit to fill us and to serve us in these ways through the gifts that he's given to his church? Let's pray together. Our spirit, we're so thankful for your presence. The fact that you fill us, that you dwell in us and among us, that you're active, that you are bearing fruit. And Father, the fact that you would be so kind to delight in us, to make us a part of your family. And Jesus, we're so thankful for your mercy, your grace that has brought us near to the heart of the Father, that has cleansed us and allowed the Spirit to rush into our lives. We ask for more. We ask for more of a culture of honor. We ask for greater humility. We ask for more opportunity and ability to see what's in front of us, to see the people, to see the stories, to see the needs, and to recognize how you're inviting us in moment by moment to utilize, to leverage what you've given to build others up, to strengthen others' faith. So please work in us toward that end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we take communion, if you would, stand with me. We're going to recite this prayer together. Say this with me. Lord, as we come to your table, we acknowledge that without you, we are a mess. Thank you for inviting us as we are and for your faithful love toward us. Open our eyes to the ways that we have been shaped more by our culture than by Christ. Forgive us and free us through the power of your crucifixion, and transform us by your Spirit through the power of your resurrection, that we might be united as your holy people to reflect your love and glory to the world. For those in Christ, come eat, drink, and celebrate again the work of Jesus on your behalf.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.